So it's great to be here. The last couple of weeks have been very busy for me for work and other things. And, you know, we always are able to come here on the Sabbath and kind of hopefully get in a different mindset, get in a different view and take, you know, as God enables us to do, take a long view on what he has, and that anything that's kind of coming up in the short term, and, you know, you can put it in perspective that God looks at things through eternity. Just this couple of things this week, you know, and when you're busy, you tend to get busier because you do things that aren't very, very wise. And so on Sunday, we had a lot of things to do, and I was in a hurry, and I ended up stabbing myself with a knife and kind of got my finger pretty good. So that, you know, took a couple of hours and restricted what I could do that evening and kind of through the week. And then, you know, this week was busy, and then I am on the drive into church and pulling off the interstate and remembered that I left my sermon at home. So, you know, not good. And then on top of it, I left my watch. I don't wear a watch very often, but normally when I give a sermon or a message, I'll wear a watch so I know what time it is. The watch is at home. The sermon is at home. So I will try to keep on time. And luckily we were able to print out a sermon, or you'd have had to see me scroll on my phone to give the message. But just, you know, it's those kind of things, just busy with life and busy with things, that if you think about it, is one of the reason why God gives us the Sabbath, right? We can come here, we can spend time thinking about things that are bigger than just us, bigger than just our daily routine. And so what I want to do is I want to finish up the 10th fundamental belief on the Sabbath today. I want to start off by turning to Jeremiah. And this is, I think, an interesting chapter about the Sabbath. So if you turn to Jeremiah 17:19, it says, "Thus says the Lord, said to me, go and stand in the gate of the people of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah." My watch, or Gloria's watch. So hopefully I won't be wrong, or I won't go too long. So it says, and verse 20, it says, "And to say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates." So here we see, you know, the Lord is talking to Jeremiah, and he's emphasizing what Jeremiah is to do, right? He's emphasizing the fact that what he's about to tell is important. So then you think of this. He's supposed to go where the kings are. He's supposed to go by the gates. He's supposed to tell everyone in Jerusalem, all the inhabitants, right? No one is to be excluded from what God is going to tell Jeremiah. And he especially wants those in authority, right, the kings, to hear. And he's commanding Jeremiah to do it in such a way that he ensures everyone hears these words. And it goes on in verse 21, it says, "Thus says the Lord," right? So Jeremiah is being clear that these aren't his words. These aren't something that he just made up. They're not even something that he is paraphrasing, right? He's giving exactly what God had given him, exactly the words. And it says, "Take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day. Do not bring it by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers." And so here we see God is essentially repeating the fourth commandment to the children of Israel, or to the nation of Judah at this time. And he kind of flips the order of the fourth commandment, because there's, you know, two main pieces here. First, he says, don't do any regular work, and then to keep the Sabbath holy. And it's interesting, because when you look at this word that's translated as hallow here, it's actually the exact same word that is used in Exodus 2:8 and Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 5, where God had given the children of Israel the original Sabbath command, or the Sabbath command as part of the Ten Commandments. And so this wasn't a new command in any way. God is just repeating an earlier commandment that he had given to Israel. But we know, right, knowing the story, we know that Israel, instead of hallowing the Sabbath day, instead of keeping it holy, they defiled it and they profaned God's Sabbath. And this charge of hallowing or of profaning and defiling is brought against the nation of Israel many places. So you can read about it in Nehemiah 13, 17, and 18. You can also read it in Ezekiel in several places. And we'll read one of those, but you can read it in Ezekiel 20:16 and 21 and 24. You can read about it in Ezekiel 22, verses 8, 26, and 38. And here in Ezekiel, which you can turn to, but hold your place in Jeremiah because we'll come back and read the rest of it. God lays out kind of the two major sins that he has against Israel, right? From the captivity of Egypt that they came out of to the days of Ezekiel. And the two ones that he calls out here are idolatry and profaning the Sabbath. So in Ezekiel 20 verse 12, it says, "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths." Right? He gave it to them as a blessing, as something that was supposed to be delightful. Right. And it goes on, it says, "And it was to be a sign between them and me, that they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." Right. So this was supposed to be something that was between God and his people. Right. This was supposed to be something that his people were supposed to keep as special as he kept it. Right. They were supposed to look at it as a blessing. But then it goes on and it says, "Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths." Right? They didn't just defile it. They greatly defiled his Sabbaths. And then it goes on, it says, "Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them." And dropping down to verse 16, it says, "But they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their hearts went after idols." And then dropping down just a little further in verse 19, it says, "I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." And this, of course, is, you know, where we get that the Sabbath is a sign between God and his people, which is true. But it goes on in verse 21. It says, "Nevertheless, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness." And again, if this wasn't enough to show how important the Sabbath was, it dropping down to verse 24, he repeats this again. It says, "Because they did not execute my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols." Right? So we see here, you know, multiple times God is repeating the fact that the children of Israel, instead of keeping the Sabbath as a sign, instead of keeping it holy, hallowing it, they profaned it. They defiled it greatly. And now if you'll turn back to Jeremiah 17, God confirms that the children of Israel up to the time of Jeremiah had not obeyed the Sabbath command, right? In Jeremiah 17 and verse 23, it's Jeremiah 17 and verse 23, it says, "But they did not obey nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff that they might not hear nor receive instructions." And so we see that they continually chose to disobey God, to profane and defile his Sabbath. But in this next section, in verses 24 and 25, God holds out a promise about the Sabbath commandment. And it's, you know, in some ways, when you look at it, you know, we talk about how the commandment of honoring your father and mother is the first one with promise. It's a fairly similar promise that God holds out actually to the Israelites here about the Sabbath. Because in verse 24, it says, "And it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work in it. Then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes, sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. Right? So much like honoring your father and mother would do for you individually and for the nation, that they would stay in the land for forever. Here we see that God is saying that, you know, if only the children of Israel will hallow a Sabbath, will do what he commanded them, that he will keep them as a nation and as a city forever. Right? When you look at the context of this, this is, you know, coming after chapter 16. What you see in chapter 16 is God had spoken to Jeremiah and had told Jeremiah that he should not take a wife, that he should not have children in the land of Judah because of what would befall the land of Judah. So think about this. He had just told Jeremiah that he shouldn't, you know, count on the nation of Israel or the nation of Judah or the city of Jerusalem to be there very long. But he comes back in the very next verse and says, or the very next chapter, and says, if only you'll do this, if only you'll hallow my Sabbath day to do no work in it, he will keep them as a city and as a nation forever, right? And here, God is showing, you know, how merciful, how slow to anger he is, how abundant he is in his loving kindnesses, right? That he was willing that no matter where Judah had slid to at this point, if only they would come back and heed his words, do as he commanded, he would keep them as a nation forever. Right? So it's showing the importance of this Sabbath command. And we can read further in Jeremiah. This is in Jeremiah 17 and verse 26. And it says, you know, after this promise that he had given, it says, and they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. So we see here that, you know, once they begin to hallow the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath command, that it starts bringing the nation together. It starts centering them on the Lord, right? And these offerings that are called out here, the burnt offering and the grain offering, these are two of the offerings that were described as sweet aroma to the Lord, right? So these were things that God looked forward to. And so the Sabbath command, you can think about it as people begin to hallow the Sabbath, as people begin to keep the Sabbath as God has intended it, they would center themselves on God. And that as they centered themselves on God, it would bring them together with God, right? You can think of these sacrifices as picturing the bringing together of mankind with God. And so this is what it would be like if only we would properly keep the Sabbath, right? It would bring mankind and God closer together, right? And of course, this is the state that God desires, right? This is what God always intended for mankind. And this is what God intended for the nation of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. But of course, you know, instead of being brought together, instead of coming back to God as God would have desired even at the time of Jeremiah, we know that their continuous sin, their continuous defiling and profaning the Sabbath divided God and Israel. Instead of bringing them closer, it took them apart, right? It closed the path with which they could come together. And so then it goes on and it says in Jeremiah 17, verse 27, it says, but if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Right? So think about this. As God is talking here, the Sabbath is of great, so great importance that nations, particularly the nation of Judah, would rise and fall because of it, right? If they had hallowed the Sabbath, if they had followed the commandments of God regarding the Sabbath, he would have built up the nation. He would have kept them as a nation. He would have kept them as a nation forever. But if they didn't, which they chose to not follow, the nation would fall, that he himself would bring the downfall to them. Right, and so it is today for us individually, right? The Sabbath is of great importance to us. It's a way that if we properly understand what God is telling us about the Sabbath commandment, that if we won't bear burdens, that if we will only hallow the Sabbath day, it can bring us together to go with God, right? It's not the only commandment. It's not the most important commandment, but it is a very important commandment, as all God's commandments are. And it's one that can start us down a path of growing closer to God, of being more like God, of understanding God and all that he's doing. And as we'll see, what God does with the Sabbath day, I think, is very interesting, because God doesn't give us, huge numbers of do's and don'ts on the Sabbath. He doesn't give us a very clear checklist that we can go through. You know, I did this, I did this, I didn't do this, I didn't do this on the Sabbath. What he does is he gives us a set of principles, and there's not actually that many of them, of what the Sabbath is to be like. And then on top of this, in the New Testament, he gives us the example of Christ and his apostles and how they kept the Sabbath. But when you think about it, and one of the reasons why I think it is a place where it starts bringing mankind and God together, if only we'll hallow it, is that to hallow the Sabbath, to keep it holy, we must be a holy people, right? You can't be an unholy people and keep something holy. God, we see in many places, describes how the priests were to be holy so that they could come before him. And it's like that today with the Sabbath, right? And to be a holy people, we must keep the Sabbath as God intended, right? As he's the only one who can declare something holy or unholy. And so we must keep it as it's intended. But how he intended it to be, as we'll see, is he intended it to be as a way that we would show him what was in our hearts. Think about this, because when you only have a set of principles to go by, right, where they're very broad, where it's not a checklist of things to go and do, all you can do is you can follow those principles as best that you know, right? You can read what he says, you can apply what he says, but really what you're showing God is you're showing what's in your heart. You're showing whether you want to become more like him, if you're willing to dig in the principles, if you're willing to think about the principles, how they apply in broad ranges, and you start to show him how important he is in your life, right? You start to show him what your heart is like. Because it's not enough to come here every Sabbath, right? It's not enough to just attend services, to fellowship with brethren, right? Because when we look at it, the Pharisees did all of this, right? And they probably did it, you know, in some ways much better than us, much more consistently, right? They did all of these things, attend services, they fellowshipped, you know, they tried to be very particular about how they kept the Sabbath. But instead of keeping it holy, they were continuously in conflict with Christ, right, about how to keep this day holy. They didn't understand that what God was trying to have them do on the Sabbath was not to keep a set of rules, not to have a checklist of things, but they were to show them Sabbath after Sabbath, 1/7 of their life. They were to show them show God what was truly in their hearts, right? Did they really understand what God was trying to do, not just on the Sabbath, but across their whole lives? Did they understand the weightier matters of the law? And we'll see that Christ is very clear with the Pharisees about how and why they misunderstood the Sabbath. And it's this very fact that they, you know, instead of learning from Jeremiah, instead of learning from Ezekiel and the other prophets, they misunderstood what God was trying to have them do, right? They tried to form a checklist of do's and don'ts, but, you know, as we'll see, this is not what God intended them to do. And so what I want to do for the rest of the time is to look at the example of Christ and his apostles and how they applied God's principles from the Old Testament and how they applied those into how to keep the Sabbath. And so we'll look at a few of these. The first one that I'll begin with, and given our enjoyment of potlucks, I think this is one that is all near and dear to us. The first one is looking about food and the Sabbath. And so I want to read in Ezekiel, or sorry, not Ezekiel, in Exodus. This is Exodus 16:22, and we'll read a few verses, but this is regarding manna. And so let's look at this example here, and then we'll look at an example of Christ in the New Testament. But here in Exodus 16:22, it says, "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning.' So they laid it up until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find in the fields. 6 days you shall gather it, and on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none.' Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day together, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." Right? So here God is very clear what he told the children of Israel, what he told Moses, and he strongly rebuked them for what they had done, going out looking for this manna on the Sabbath day. But let's look at how Christ applied this principle. We'll read this in Mark 2:23-28. There's also a parallel account in Matthew 12:1-8. But in Mark 2:23, it says, "Now it happened that he, being Christ, went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain." Right? How much different is this than the children of Israel going out on the Sabbath looking for manna? Right? And of course, the Pharisees, what did they say? Because I'm sure they had this example of manna in their minds when they said this. They said, "And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" Right? Isn't this just applying the commandment that God gave the Israelites about manna? Right? Why were the Israelites allowed to go out and pick up manna from the ground? But Christ and his disciples were able to go out and pick heads of grain from the grain field. But then here in verse 25, "But he, being Christ, said to them, 'Have you never read that David did what he did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abthar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some of those who were with him? And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Right? The parallels here, I think, are very interesting. If you back up a little bit in Exodus 16, verse 31, it says, "And it, being manna, was like white coriander seed." And so if you go and look about white coriander seed, it would be about the same as a grain of wheat or a grain of corn or something like that. So in some ways, these were very equivalent, right? You go out and you can't find manna, and God rebuked them for going out and trying to find manna. But all they would have been doing was picking up, you know, roughly a few grains of wheat or grains of corn. But we see that even though they had similar behavior, you know, going out, right, going to a field, finding food in that field, maybe picking just a little bit up, we see that in one, God rebukes them for not obeying him. And then the other, Christ rebukes the Pharisees for saying that it was unlawful, right? You look at this and you can think that God, you know, what is the principle behind that? And I'm not going to say I understand everything here. I think this is one of the big things that God wants us to understand, that there's principles here that we have to pull out and understand. But, you know, one of the things that was very different about the manna was that God had given them very specific commands about the manna, right? God had said, if you remember, that 6 days they were only to pick enough for one day, right? And what would happen if that they carried over from one day to the next? As it had said that it would stink and get worms in it, right? God was teaching them a principle that he would provide them day after day after day, and they didn't have to worry about the food that would come the next day. And he didn't want them to worry about the food that would come the next day so much that he would turn that food, you know, into something that stank and had worms in it. But what about the Sabbath, right? He also wanted to show them how important it was to not work on the Sabbath, and that he could change the very nature of things so that the same thing that would stink and have worms every normal day of the week or every non-Sabbath of the week would now last 2 days, right? Think about this. This, you know, and this probably isn't the only one, but one of the big things different between these is that God was teaching the children of Israel two very important lessons. He was teaching them to have faith in him, that he would provide them one day at a time, that they didn't have to worry about the next day, right? That he would give them food day after day after day. But on the Sabbath, that it was so important, he could change the very nature of things. He could change something so that it would act differently on the Sabbath. And think about that powerful lesson that he gave the children of Israel. But Christ here was also teaching the Pharisees that God is in charge of the Sabbath, right? That God made the Sabbath not for himself, but he made it for man. That he didn't want men to necessarily go hungry on the Sabbath. And so that as they were going about their regular, you know, habits on the Sabbath, you know, maybe they were walking between the synagogues, maybe they were going to teach somewhere, that it was okay if they picked a few grains of wheat or grains of corn or whatever it would have been, that they could satisfy themselves on the Sabbath, that it wasn't to be so strict, so stringent that they had to go without on the Sabbath. Yes, he wanted them to plan. Yes, he wanted them to prepare for the Sabbath. But once you're in the Sabbath, he didn't want people to suffer. He wanted it to be a delight, both physically and spiritually for people, right? And there's likely many more principles that could come out of this, but we see just in these few that God wants us to think through the Sabbath. He wants us to think through these commands and make sure that we're not being either overly strict or overly relaxed in how we treat the Sabbath, right? It's a middle path that God is looking for us to go down with the Sabbath. Another one, let's look at working on the Sabbath. We know that God clearly commands many times that we are not to work on the Sabbath, right? We can look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus. We can look at look at it in Deuteronomy. And we see it in other places in the law, all right? So it's not just these two places where God talks about not working on the Sabbath, right? God commands in Exodus 31, 12, and 17, Exodus 35, 1 through 3, and Leviticus 23 and verse 3. So even outside of the Ten Commandments. And we saw in Ezekiel and Jeremiah that one of the ways that they profaned the Sabbath or defiled it was that they were working on it, that they were carrying burdens, right? And we can see a number of other accounts. In Numbers 15, 32, and 36, we see an account of a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath, and the Lord commanded Moses to stone the man to death, right? That it was a very serious command that he was not to do this, and that he didn't want others to follow the man's example. And then in Nehemiah 13, 17 through 21, that's Nehemiah 13, 17 through 21, after the Jews had come back to Jerusalem, they began falling almost immediately back into their sinful ways. And what they were running was a full market on the Sabbath, right? They allowed all the merchants to come in, set up a market, and they would go and do their normal shopping. Or maybe they would delay their shopping through the week and just go shopping on that day of the week because it was easier for them. They had the day off. And we know Nehemiah shut the gates, right? He posted guards and he threatened to lay hands on the merchants if they came back. But we also see Christ doing something very different on the Sabbath, right? So God in the Old Testament was very clear that you were not to work. But we can see here an example, and if you'll turn to John 5, and we'll read parts of 5 through 17, that Christ was actually very explicit that he worked on the Sabbath, that he worked, that his Father worked, right? And in the minds of the Pharisees, as we'll see this in this example, that he had commanded another one, another person to work as well. So if you turn to John 5, verse 5, it says, "Now a certain man was there who had had an infirmity 38 years. And this being on the Sabbath, as we'll see, and in verse 6 it says, "When Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool." And so if you recall, this was a pool that if someone would get in it, that they would be healed of their infirmity. And so he was, you know, wanting to go in, but no one was there to help him, right? The Pharisees were around, but they had never taken the time or the effort to put him in this pool, right? 38 years he had been this way, but no one had helped him. No one had taken the time or the effort to put him into this pool so that he could be healed. So he says, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another one steps down before me." You know, think of this. Here is a man for some portion of that 38 years had been by the pool. He'd probably been by it every single Sabbath, but not one person had helped him. Not one person had let him go in before them. You know, you don't know about what other infirmities people had had to be healed, but everyone thought what they had going on, you know, their problems, their issues were more important than his. You know, no one would wait even 1 week to let him go in and be healed, something that had happened to him 38 years ago. And so what did Christ say, right? Did Christ walk by and say, I'm not to bear a burden here. I'm not to, you know, pick you up. I'm not to help you. I'm not to do something to make you well." No, right? What did Christ say? Christ said here, "Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath." And of course, what did the Jews, what did the Pharisees have problems with? They didn't have problems with somebody or all the people for 38 years not letting this man get into the pool to be healed from his infirmity. No, they had problems with carrying a bed, right? Carrying a burden. Now, you don't know what that bed was like, but I'm sure it wasn't weightless, right? It had some weight to it. It would be a burden of some type. And, you know, particularly during that time, it, you know, someone couldn't go to REI and buy some featherweight, bed or something like that. And so you think of the bed rolls at those times, it was probably, you know, not heavy, but you're probably talking 10 pounds, 20 pounds, depending on what it was made of. So it would have been a burden by anyone's measure. And we see here, and it says, "The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath,'" right? God, you know, what are you doing? "It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." They didn't say, "Wow, who healed you?" You know, or, you know, "It's so great that you are now no longer infirm, but why are you carrying your bed?" And all they were doing was following what they had read in the Old Testament, right? Where it says, don't carry burdens, don't do work. And then in verse 11, he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.' And then they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?'" I'm sure their first thought was they were going to go tell this person why he was wrong to have told this man to pick up his bed, right? They were going to tell him, they were going to talk to him about Jeremiah and about Ezekiel, how the children of Israel went into captivity because they had profaned God's Sabbath. That is what they were, you know, thinking about, I'm sure. Because as I said, these were the Pharisees. They knew those scriptures inside and out. And then in verse 13, it says, But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath, because he had, you know, not only commanded someone else to work on the Sabbath, but he had worked on the Sabbath. You know, how could you do a miracle on the Sabbath? Because that, in their minds, was work. But what did Jesus answer them in verse 17? It said, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" Right? He didn't tell them that he hadn't worked on the Sabbath. Right? He didn't say, "No, you misunderstood that healing is not work." No, he said he was working. Right? He said he was working on the Sabbath. And so why is it that Christ's actions were lawful, but the children of Israel were commanded by God not to work on the Sabbath? Right? This is another principle that God wants us to explore, that God wants us to think about, to learn from, right? And ultimately, as we start applying these principles, he wants to see what's in our hearts. If our hearts are pointed towards him, pointed to his ways, pointed to his laws, right? And again, there's probably many different things that you could draw out of these two examples. But when we look at this, right, we are clearly not told to do, or we are clearly not prohibited from doing God's work on the Sabbath, right? And we see many examples of this, and the Pharisees should have saw this as well, right? The priests were actually commanded to do more work, more sacrifices on the Sabbath than any other day of the week, right? And they were doing it not for themselves, but they were doing it because God commanded them. And why did Christ heal this man on the Sabbath? Right? What do we know about Christ? That he completely followed the commands of his Father, right? And so however he knew what God's will was, God's will was to heal this man on the Sabbath, because God wanted to help this man understand that he was capable of healing him, and that he expected, after he healed them, as it says, that he was to go and sin no more, right? God, or Christ here, was doing the work of God. And so we see, you know, another principle here, that the work that we're prohibited from doing is the work of our daily lives. You could say our own work, which 6 days God commands us to go do that work. God's not against us doing our own work. God actually expects us, right? The command there is not, you know, you can do work 6 days if you want. No, God actually says, go do work 6 days, and the seventh day you're not to do work, because on the seventh day, if we do any work, it's to be only the work of God, right? The work that God has commanded us. And so we see that here is another principle from the Sabbath that we are to look, or to understand and to explore. But again, this is where God wants us not to go overly strict or overly lenient. God has a middle path. Right? God doesn't prohibit us from doing any such work. God also doesn't want us to do any work on the Sabbath, right? There's a middle line where the work that God wants us to do on the Sabbath is his work, what he expects us to do, what his will is for us to do. All right, and so let's look at a couple of things where Christ and the apostles, what they actually did on the Sabbath. What was their focus on the Sabbath day? One of the big things, and we see it even in that story, is that God, or that Christ and his apostles, did good on the Sabbath. They did good for other people, right? This was not something where they were just inwardly focused. This was not something where they were, you know, just laying in bed all day, not doing anything. No, we will see here in many examples, particularly Christ, that what he did to hallow the Sabbath, what he did to keep the Sabbath holy, was to do good to other people. In particular, to do good in such a way that it brought God's word to them, right? That Christ, knowing our physical state, that if we are not physically well, if we're, you know, infirmed or have problems or hungry or these other things that we won't be receptive to God's word, right? And this is not just the Sabbath principle, but a principle in general that we see from Christ, that Christ would go and solve the physical problems of somebody and then talk about the word of God. That the way that Christ would draw someone in is by helping them physically and then explaining how it would apply spiritually, how the good news that he had brought was not just good news of some distant kingdom, but something that he would come and help them just that day, right? That day and time he would help them, and then he would start talking about the Sabbath, then start talking about God's plan. So we'll read here. The first one is in Mark 1:21. And this is at the very beginning of Christ's ministry. So one of the first things that he did after he had gathered the apostles together was this. So in Mark 1:21, it says, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught," right? "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." But he didn't just stop there, right? Because that's what the scribes and the Pharisees would do. They would teach and then they would stop, right? But Christ went on. It says, "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have you to do with, or what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out, and they were amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" And we see what happens after he had done this, right? It says, "Immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." And then it goes on, it says, "Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And so he came, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and he served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." And so what we see here is that Christ, yes, taught on the Sabbath. Christ preached the word of God, but he didn't just stop there, right? He drew people in, and you can see that many people came to hear him because he had helped these two people, right? And how much more receptive were they to the words that Christ had to speak after they had seen this, you know, after he had helped them, after he had, you know, eased their physical pain? And we see this in a number of other places. I'll read just one more. It's in Matthew 12:9. It says, "And now when he departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse him." Again, this notion of work on the Sabbath. "But what did he say to them?" He said to them, "What man is there among you who has had one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, and will not lay hold of it and lift it out? And how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath," right? It is one of the ways that we can keep the Sabbath holy. It is one of the ways that we can hallow the Sabbath by doing good on the Sabbath, doing good to man, doing good to animals, doing good in general, right? And there we can drop down and see in verse 13, it says, "Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And then he stretched it out, and it was restored as a whole as the others," right? So Christ wasn't afraid to go up against the Pharisees because he knew how to hallow the Sabbath. He knew the right and proper way to keep the Sabbath holy. And the last one that I'll talk about, which of course we do every Sabbath, but is teaching and learning the words of God, right? And this was maybe the most common thing that Christ and his apostles did on the Sabbath, was to teach and to learn, or to teach the word of God so that others could learn it. And I won't go through all these examples, but I'll just read one. You can read examples, and we've read a few from Christ, and there's many more, but Paul also was very explicit that he would go and preach to cities, you know, preach in the synagogue so that people would hear and learn about God. We'll read just one here in Acts 17, verse 1 through 3. It says, "Now when they had passed through," two words that I can't pronounce, "they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was," right? So this was something that he did regularly. It says, "went in and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ.'" Right? So we see that this was his regular habit, that this is what he did, you know, most, if not all Sabbaths, was go into the synagogues and to teach and to preach Christ, right? To explain why Jesus was the Christ and what the gospel of the kingdom of God was all about. Right? And so as we've seen, Christ and his apostles give us clear examples of how we are to hallow the Sabbath, right? They also give us clear principles that we are to learn and to explore and to follow, and that these principles are the ways we are to understand in our daily lives and our regular Sabbaths of how to hallow this day. But we have to be careful, brother, right? Because the Pharisees before us came and they read these same Old Testament scriptures that laid out God's principles of hallowing the Sabbath just as Christ had read them, right? Just as we've read them today, we read them often. They read Jeremiah, they had read Ezekiel, they'd read the Ten Commandments, they had read what God had commanded, but they had made their own interpretations of them, right? That by the time of Christ's day, the Jews were still profaning the Sabbath, right? Exactly what they had gone into captivity for, they still were profaning the Sabbath, but they were doing it in a different way, right? Because what Christ said is, Christ said that the Pharisees were making the children, making the Jews at the time bear heavy burdens, but these weren't physical burdens, right? These weren't bedrolls that he had commanded the man to carry after he had healed him. No, these were spiritual burdens, right? That they had bound the laws of God in such a way that they were a burden to the people. They had interpreted the physical laws in such a way that they had made the pure law of God impossible for the Jews at that time to actually keep the Sabbath holy. You know, think of that. Think of that as we, you know, go about our Sabbath week in and week out. Think about that as we look at how other people might keep the Sabbath. It's not exactly as we keep it, that the Pharisees at that time were burdening with a more important burden, right? They were burdening the people at that time with spiritual burdens. This, you know, is what God does not want us to do. This is why Christ rebuked the Pharisees so much, is because even though they might not have ever carried physical burdens, right? The Pharisees, of course, at that time were such strict keepers of the law that they would have never done anything like that. But in keeping it in such a strict way, by adding on to it, they had added a spiritual burden to the children at that time, or the children of Israel at that time. Right? And so as we see, we are to follow not the examples of the Pharisees. We are not to come up with our own interpretations of the Sabbath principles, but we are to follow the examples that Christ and his apostles gave us, right? We see that Christ healed on the Sabbath, saying that it was proper and good and right and lawful, right? It was part of the weightier matters of the law, right? Not just healing on the Sabbath, but also taking care of emergencies, feeding and caring for both people and animals as it was appropriate. You know, yes, we are to prepare for the Sabbath. We are to, you know, try our best not to work on the Sabbath, but, or do our own work on the Sabbath. But that what was more important was that the Sabbath was to draw people to God, that we aren't to bind people up, to burden them with spiritual things that God did not intend, right? We see that his disciples plucked grain on the Sabbath, but they were not unlawful in doing this, right? They were accused of working on the Sabbath, but Christ time and time again said what he did was right and proper and within the laws of God. And so we see that there are two paths that man went down in profaning the Sabbath instead of keeping it holy, right? That they are both too strict and too lenient. But we also see this middle path that Christ and his apostle followed, right, in perfectly keeping God's Sabbath day commandment. And Christ, we know, kept both the physical commandment and the spiritual intent of the Sabbath command. And so it is this example that Christ and his apostles gave us that we are to follow. And so to close, I'll just read our 10th fundamental belief about the Sabbath, because we are very clear that in the way we are to keep the Sabbath is not the way that the Pharisees did, but the ways that Christ and his apostles kept. It says, "We believe that the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of the Lord our God. On this day, we are commanded to rest from our labors and worship God, following the teachings and examples of Jesus, the apostles, and the New Testament church."